I'm glad He's got a purpose in our problems. Amen. We can trust Him.
Amen.
We can. Revelation chapter number 2, if you want to be turning there with us. And if you will, remain standing while we read the Word of God together. Revelation chapter number 2. I appreciate all that's been done already this morning, the Sunday school hour, the songs together, and everything that's been done. The special song, the congregational hymns, thank God for it all. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1 is where we're going to take our text this morning and look at this a little bit. I'm struggling, really, to be honest with you, about how to put it all together and how to bring it out in the way that I feel like might be the most useful. And so I'm going to have to be honest with you, some of it I'm just going to have to preach it and trust God to help us know where to quit. And maybe that's your part. You pray, Lord, show me when to quit, all right? Amen. It's not yet. But be praying the Lord, let me know where to cut it off and where to pick back up and what to do next necessarily, all right? Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus, or of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Gary Hall if he will lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, again for the privilege we have.
Yes, we are. Grateful and thankful.
What a blessing it is, Lord, to come and worship. You thank us all in time. Hear the preaching, the teaching of thy word.
Yes.
I pray you'll bless our pastor.
Help us, Lord.
Anoint him with power and authority. Grant him liberty. And Lord, to say everything today that needs to be said in our midst, and may our hearts grasp it and embrace it. The glory and honor of God. I pray souls will be saved. In your name will be magnified and glorified. Bless every family here and those who are in trials and distress of life. Help us, I pray, in His grace. We thank you, Lord, for the victory. Give us the help.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for the prayer. Thank you for sending. You can be seated. I'm not going to attempt to preach this entire letter to this particular church today. But one of the things I'm struggling with, I've been preaching on Sunday morning and Sunday night out of this book of Revelation, and I'm just unsure exactly. I know where my thought is and where I feel like we need to be at the moment. I'm not sure if I need to go on tonight and look back at this text or move on to somewhere different tonight and let this settle on us a little while. But we'll see how far we get on it this morning and see what the Lord might have us to do in the days to come. Now, let me just mention, by way of bringing you up to date, that we have, you know, we've studied chapter number 1 of the book of Revelation, and I believe it is somewhat of an introduction to the book. It deals with the things which thou hast seen. It's what our Lord, the way He said it, He told Him to speak of three things: the things thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be. I believe the things which He had seen is in chapter 1, and then chapters 2 and 3 are the things which are. Those are the seven churches which are in Asia, is the way He used them, that's present tense. And then the things which shall be are chapters 4 through 22. Now, I mentioned that I've looked at it before, and I've heard others do it, that look at these seven churches as seven church ages. And if that be the case, then these are not things which are, but they're things which are and shall be. And so it would carry on in that thing. But I believe, and I'm looking at it now in the light, that He's dealing with these seven churches as they were when He's preaching to them. Now, that means as He preached, for example, to the church at Ephesus, And he made the statement, let him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural. That meant that Pergamos was supposed to listen to what he said at Ephesus. Smyrna was supposed to listen to what he said at Ephesus. And on down the line, Island Ford Baptist Church needs to listen to what he says to Ephesus. And down the line that goes. Now, just like the book of Ephesians is not only written to the saints at Ephesus, but to us as well in there. Amen. The letter to the Galatians, not just to those at Galatia, but to us as well. So I'm just simply saying all these things come together and is recommended for the attention of anyone that has an ear that can hear what the Spirit is saying. Now, here's the sad part. The world we're living in today, the majority of people out there do not have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. They're listening to every kind of noise and every kind of sound, and they may even hear some preaching, but they don't have any discernment to know what is right and what is wrong. They're so confused they don't know which way's up and which way's down. They don't know whether they're a boy or a girl. They don't know what's going on. They're confused. Confused. We're living in a state of confusion in the age we're living in, and God's not the author of that. Amen. But the devil's having his way, and he's stirring up a lot of confusion and a lot of things in our world. But God wants people to hear what he's got to say. Now, I pointed out that chapter number 2 contains letters addressed to 4 individual churches, specifically named in this. Verses 1 through 7 deals with the church at Ephesus. Verses 8 through 11 deals with the church at Smyrna. Verses 12 through 17 deals with Pergamos. Verses 18 through the end, verse 29, deals with Thyatira. Then chapter 3 deals with the final 3 churches that he mentions in the 7 churches. I think it was last Sunday night when I preached on these lines that I gave you 5 things to notice in each of these letters. And we dealt with the first one. I said, notice the address or the address. That's the way I would say it from being down in the south. The address on the letter. Notice who it's written to. Who is it written from? And when you know where it comes from, you'll know a little bit about what's in that letter. Amen. And then I said, well, not only notice the address, but notice the admonition. Or I'm sorry, the admiration. And then the admonition. And then the advice. And last of all, the advantage or the promise that was given at the end of the letter. Now, we looked at the address. And we noticed, first of all, the leader. He addressed this letter to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Verse number 1, it's addressed to the angel. I believe that means the pastor, the leadership of the church, gets the orders from the Lord. That does not mean that God doesn't speak to individuals in the church. We believe, as Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. We don't believe that you've got to have some man that's telling you what God said, but that God can speak to you, that the Spirit of God can speak to you through His Word and through His Spirit. He can speak to you individually. Amen. Amen. But we also believe that God chooses pastors, elders, bishops, shepherds, have you, all of it means the same thing. I believe it's used interchangeably in the New Testament. And he's dealing with the fact of leadership in the church, that God does set us as watchmen on the wall. And through that, he may give us a special message. He may allow us some special discernment. He may allow us some special insight that he might be able to use that. And it's not in us, but it's in him and in his calling that he's placed upon us, that he gives us that ability. And I thank God for that. So he addresses this to the leader of the church. Secondly, we notice the location. It is at the church of Ephesus. That's where they're at. And then thirdly, we notice the Lord. He's the one doing the speaking. He said, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. So we notice the Lord. And then last of all, we notice the lights. That the 7 stars in his hand deal with lights. And the candlesticks are there to shine lights. Amen. And so that tells us we're in a dark time. And it's just getting darker. I'm telling you, the night is far spent. And it's getting darker. But praise God, one day the sun's going to come up. Jesus is coming back. Thank God. Amen. And righteousness will reign on this earth for 1,000 years after that time, thank God. I do recognize that when Christ comes first, He's going to snatch His church out. Then I believe we're going to go through a 7-year, what we call tribulation period. The Bible refers to as Jacob's trouble, and it's going to be a time of trouble and turmoil on the earth like the earth has never seen and never will see again. But at the end of that, Christ is coming back to reign and to rule, and I'm glad He is. Amen. So having noticed the address, I want to notice today the admiration. the admiration, what Christ says good about this church, you might want to call it commendation, as He commends them, He applauds them for what they have done. Amen. Look at verse number 2. He said, I know thy works. There's 7 letters and there's 7 statements that He says, I know thy works. He knows the works at Ephesus. He knows the works at Smyrna. He knows the works at Sardis. He knows the works at Pergamos. He knows the works at Island Ford. He knows the works at every church. He knows what's going on. That's what He's saying. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Jump down to verse 6, you'll see more commendation. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Amen. So He deals with admiration or commendation. He announces what is good about this church and their pastor. Our Savior is such a compassionate and caring shepherd that He would not rebuke until He has exhorted. Amen. He would not rebuke us or admonish us until He has said everything He can about the good that's in us. Amen. I remember sometimes as a child, my parents would treat me this way. My wife and I tried to do our children the same way. We tried to learn from some of that. But when it's time to discipline those children, when you get them by the hand and you're taking them to the restroom, for example, and they're not in there to use the bathroom, they're in there to get discipline. You recognize that. And it's the reason you do that is so the world's not looking on. Amen. They're not making their judgments. By the way, the crowd that's saying, judge not, they're making a lot of judgments. Amen. And they're saying you ought not discipline your child. And if you don't discipline your child, we see the effects of that in our world today when children grow up undisciplined. Amen. But when you take that child by the hand and you're taking them in there to discipline them, first thing most time you say to them, I love you. You want them to know you're not against them, but they've messed up. They have broken the rules. They have gone against your word. Therefore, you have got to administer discipline. Our Lord is saying to this church, you've done some good things. And before He gets to dealing with them in the disciplinary action, He brags on them for the good things they have done. Amen. And I'd like to look at these for just a moment if I can. Our Lord is so kind, so patient, and so tender that He points out the good qualities of this pastor and his church before He points out their bad and deficient qualities that He sees. He knows it all. He knows it all. But He's acknowledging the good before He acknowledges the bad. There are 6 things in verse number 2 that He mentions that He knows that I want to point out. 6 distinct things. And then we'll look at verse 3 and verse 6 as well. But there are 6 things in verse number 2. He starts out saying, number 1, I know thy works. Now let me just say this, He knows it exactly. He knows the value of what we do precisely. I have found that it is common for people, I'll say men, but men and women, it is common for people to gauge their own actions as of more value than they gauge the actions of others. They recognize what others are doing and they don't count that as a lot. But they look at what they do and they think that counts as a lot. Amen. And if we're not careful, we'll measure ourselves by ourselves or among ourselves. And the Lord said, that's not wise. God knows what we're doing, and I'm glad He's got the right measuring stick. He knows the value of what we do, and He never underestimates and He never overestimates what we've done, but He is very good at keeping a record. Matter of fact, He said just a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple would not lose its reward. Amen. I really don't know. I did not see who brought the cup of cold water today. I know some that have done that, and it has been being done. I don't know who brought the water, but God does. God's got a record of everything that's been done. And He said, I know thy works. I'm glad He knows what's going on. It shows me here in this text that His eyes are on His churches. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. It didn't shake God up when the Supreme Court came out with their wrong decision. It doesn't shake God up when the White House makes some statement or some just blanket rule right off of their own pen and writing law with their own pen. That doesn't shake God up too much. God's eyes are on His churches. Amen. And He's watching. He sees everything that concerns the church. Amen. He's observing not merely the life of the members of the church, but He's observing the health of our souls. Not merely our health, but the way we spend our spiritual strength. He knows every word of prayer that's been uttered. Amen. He knows every moment of time in the book. He knows everything that we've done to prepare for services today. Amen. Amen. He knows their works. He observes their charity. He observes their patience. He observes their zeal. He observes all these things that are done for His name's sake. That's what He said. He knows the works. Number two, He said, I know thy labor. You see that in verse 2? Thy labor. Jesus knows exactly what we go through. The word labor here denotes hard toil. Not just work, but hard work. Strenuous work. You see, the saints at Ephesus had experienced their days and nights of hardship. Amen. We don't know much about that, to be honest with you, in America. We have been pampered and we have been blessed so long. Amen. The worst thing that happens to us, most times if you knock on somebody's door and try to invite them to church, they may curse you or they may slam the door in your face. But in Ephesus' day, they might have killed them. They might have hauled them down to the magistrate's office and locked them up in jail or stoned them to death or beheaded them, as is going on in other places around our world today. He knows what we're going through. He knows the hard toil. He recognized the days and nights that Ephesus had gone through. You see, this church at Ephesus had not lived in pleasure. They had not lived at ease. They had not lived in luxury. They had not pleased themselves, but they sought to please the Lord. Amen. They had lived such a self-sacrificial life, such a faithfulness to the Lord, that they actually pleased the Lord. Amen. He said, I've noticed the hard work, amen, that you put into this thing. Christ here, and I want you to notice this, verse 2. He said, I know thy work and thy labor. Here's the interesting. He does not detail it. He does not detail it for you and I. He does not say, I know you've got a youth ministry, and I know you've got a radio ministry, and I know you've got a children's ministry, and I know you've got a street ministry, and I know you've got a track ministry, and I know you, and he don't go all these things, doesn't name those things. But he says, I know all of your works. Amen. Now, he does not mention them specifically in detail, but he lets us know that he has seen it and he has registered it. And in the day when the books are read, it will come forth. Thank God. And it will be revealed. Amen. One of our problems is we want to get our trophies today. I'm telling you, if you get your reward now, you may not have a reward there. But if you bypass your reward now, thank God you can expect one when you get to glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Number three, he not only said, I know you work, thy works and thy labor, but he said, I know thy patience. This word means patient endurance of sufferings or toil. Again, it goes along with that labor, but they've labored, not murmuring while they've labored. Not complained about. You've seen people that have worked hard and complained every moment while they were working hard. Jesus said, I've noticed you. You've worked. You've not just worked. You've worked hard. But you've not just worked hard. You have worked with patience. You have endured and you have stayed with the stuff. Amen. Christ is commending this church for not being impatient, for not being fretful, for not being angry about the things that are going on, but just enduring. Amen. Just enduring. He recognized that they were not anxious or excited or at ease or in sloth, but they were diligent about the things of God and patiently bearing their burdens while serving the living God. Amen. I'll put this note here for us, for our life. This is, I believe, goals and precedents that God has set for us. These are great qualities, I believe, for saints and churches. We ought to strive to please God with our lives. It's a verse I was reading this week that just jumped off the page at me. God might let me preach on it sometime about Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11. Excuse me. He had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony. Amen. You can't please all the people all the time. Some people can't be pleased any of the time. Amen. That is true. But I'm glad we can try to please God. My job's not to be a men pleaser. Is that right? My job's to please the Lord. And Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And that ought to be our strive, our goal. That ought to be the thing we set forth out there, that we please the Lord. Rather than pleasing the world, rather than pleasing ourselves, rather than pleasing the people, our goal ought to be to try to please our God. Amen. I said there's three things here that I believe we ought to do. First of all, we ought to be busy in the work of God. Secondly, we ought to carry the burdens that God gives us. And thirdly, we ought to bear the marks of the Son of God. Part of the ministry is that we take up our cross daily and follow Him. Amen. Amen. We ought to do all these things without grumbling and complaining. Philippians chapter 2 verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Amen. Amen. You've heard me say this before probably, but been a few times we've been in a restaurant, especially a fast food restaurant, and they'll have a sign up that says, now hiring smiling faces. I always think it's about time. I always think that. Amen. Those sometimes young people in those jobs, I recognize they're undisciplined. I recognize they're inexperienced, and maybe they're asked to do a lot for the little that they get paid. I understand some of those things that might go into tell this. But I notice that those young men and young ladies, I'm paying their salary. Amen. People that come in are the ones that's keeping their car with gas, keeping tires on their cars when people slash them, and all these different things that go on. They're trying to keep them going, keeping food on their table, and yet they're grumbling because somebody else comes in the store. They ought to be happy. They ought to say, bring a busload and come on in. Amen. Well, I'm telling you, sometimes our troubles come along, we forget we're laying up trophies in heaven. Amen. Troubles come, we want to complain about it. We may work through it just like they do. We grumble the whole time we're working through it. We complain, we murmur, we get upset, we get angry. We do all those things, bearing the marks of the world rather than bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus in our life. Amen. God help us to be more like Him. That's it. This church, He recognized their works, their labor, and their patience. Number four, He said that's something else He knows about them. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. Amen. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. Notice how this church and pastor took a strong stand against sin. He saw them in bold resistance to sin and in bold rebuke of error. And he commends them for it. Amen. He said, one good thing I've noticed about you is that you can't bear them which are evil. You've stood against them. You have not only resisted the evil that they're peddling, but you have rebuked them for peddling their error. Amen. He commends them for that. Matter of fact, look at Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. Jesus says this about Himself. And from Jesus Christ who is, notice this, the faithful witness. And from the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Here's what He's saying about Himself. Jesus is the faithful witness. In other words, our Lord lays great stress on the truth. Amen. He's interested in the truth. And He's interested in a testimony for the truth. Amen. He commends this pastor for not only standing for the truth, but for standing against the untruth and the error. He commends this church for standing for the truth and against those which are evil. Amen. I'm going to read you a quote. Brother Steve quoted Spurgeon this morning. I'll quote him right here. Here's something he said. He said, our Lord Jesus, it appears from this text and its connection, notices what it is that His church cannot bear. And He is very glad that she cannot endure false doctrine or unholy living. That's foreign to our world today. Amen. This world, it says, well, just tolerate everything. Just tolerate everything. Just, you know, just be a big ball of love and just everything is love. By the way, we ought to have love. I understand that. But part of love is teaching the children that when they've done wrong, it's going to hurt them. It's going to harm them. And you're going to love them enough to lead them in the right way. Amen. Same thing goes for a community. When a community is wrong, the church needs to stand up and say, that's not right. Here's the right way. Walk ye in it. Amen. Amen. Let me read on what he said. He said, he was very glad when she could not endure false doctrine or unholy living. He would have her never to endure these, but to purge herself from them with all strictness. But he notes also with joy that what she can bear. Amen. Toilsome labor, abundant self-denial, reproach for his name's sake, persecution and suffering even unto blood. In this he sees her love made manifest. And his delight is in her. It appears that our Lord especially fixes his eyes on the labors of his church. She is to be salt to a society which else were putrid. Amen. He said the church is to be salt or else our whole society is going down the drain. By the way, our society is going down the drain for two reasons. One, because they've turned their back on the churches. And number two, because many churches have turned their back on the Word of God and the salt of God's Word. Amen. He said she's to be let me find my place again. She's to be salt to a society which else were putrid, light to a people who else would sit in darkness. Consequently, a church which does not labor misses the chief end of its being. It is a plant that beareth no flower, and a vine which yieldeth no cluster. Amen. I like the way Spurgeon says that, and he's got a good way of saying it. In other words, the church's job is not just here to sit on the side of the road and be pretty. Church's job's here to help the community. Amen. Now, I've said this before and I believe it's right. I believe more than Madisonville, Kentucky, and I say this wherever I'm at, more than Madisonville, Kentucky needs a hospital to help mend people's bodies. They need a church to keep people out of hell. Amen. Rescue their families. Amen. Get them off their drugs. Get them off of their booze. Get them out of their lifestyle of sin. Get them something that can help them. They need the church more than they need a hospital. Amen. They need a church more than they need a jail and a police force. Thank God for the police. I know they're under a lot of pressure and they're being persecuted in a lot of ways. I thank God for the men and sometimes now even women that stand up for the laws of our land and try to protect us and keep us safe. Thank God for them. But I'm telling you, the church has a greater responsibility and more opportunity than the police force has, because we're not just dealing with the law breaking, we're dealing with the spirit that causes those things. Amen. We're trying to get them saved by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Number five, he notices this in verse number two. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. This church had not only been zealous for the truth of God's Word, they'd not only been zealous against the error, but they had also been zealous and careful against false preachers, false prophets. You see, error came in very quickly after the founding of the church.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Error came in very quickly after the start of the different churches. Paul, as he would travel, and he made the comment to the church at Ephesus, he said there's going to be grievous wolves that come in.
Right.
Amen. And we'll turn around and read that in a minute in Acts chapter 20. Before I get there, I want to tell you this. Go ahead and be turning to Acts 20, and I'll tell you the instance about Galatia. You know the church at Galatia was also started by the Apostle Paul? God used him in that work of starting that church, and it looks like shortly after Paul left Galatia, there came in these people with another gospel, he called it. They came in preaching a different gospel. And Paul was quick to speak out against that error. Paul was quick to tell them, you're not saved by works, you're not kept by works, you're saved by grace, you're kept by grace, it's all of grace. Amen. The song said, all of grace is my story. All the way from earth to glory. And if you're going to make it off of this earth and make it to glory, it will be by the grace of God. Amen. But because it's grace does not mean that there's not something that we do to glorify our God. It does not mean that we don't try to live in a way that is pleasing unto Him. Amen. But Paul said it's all of grace, and he's talking to those Galatians, and he preached against their error, but he not only preached against the false preaching, but he preached against the false preachers, and he said in Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 8 and in verse number 9, he repeated, he said, if they're preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's his phrase both times. Let him be accursed. What's he saying? Paul said, I'm not going to just only stand against the false preaching. I'm going to stand against the false preachers because they're wrong and they're hurting people. Amen. Amen. And God, Christ, commends the church at Ephesus for doing the same thing. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse number 16. We'll read a few verses here and get my thought and move on. Acts chapter 20. And verse number 16, the Bible says, let me find it. The Bible says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. So he's not going to go to Ephesus this time. Because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go in, bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness of the never city said that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed. Look at this now, particularly verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's talking to the preachers now. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I'm going to stop reading right there. Here's where I'm going with that. Paul warned the church at Ephesus, this very church, and our Lord's commending here. He said, I know I'm going. I'm not going to be back. You'll never see me again. But he's saying, while I'm gone or when I'm gone, there's going to be grievous wolves come in. That gives you a little bit of the character of those fellas. They're hungry for what they can devour. They don't look at the sheep as something precious. They look at the sheep as something they can profit off of. Amen. They don't look at the sheep as somebody they can edify and strengthen and help, but they look at the sheep as somebody that can feed their lust and feed their desires, amen, and pad their pockets, amen. Paul said they're coming. And he said they're not only coming from without, but he said from right in among you there's going to be some rise up with false doctrines. He said you ought to be aware of it. Now he's talking to the preachers and he's telling them to be watching over the churches. And he says, but I'm going to be gone. How are they going to stand? I like verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I'm glad I've got a King James Bible. Thank God. Amen. I don't have to ask the seminary professor what's right doctrine or wrong doctrine. I've got a King James Bible. Amen. I don't have to ask Nashville or Hammond or anywhere else. I don't have to ask anybody what right doctrine is. I've got a King James Bible that has got right doctrine and it'll prove what is right. Amen. Look back with me again, Ephesians chapter 2. I'll show you what he said in verse number 2. He said, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. Thou hast tried them. Well, how in the world did they try these men? What did they use to prove that these men were false? thoughts? What was their standard? What was their point of reference that would prove whether or not these men were false? Well, I believe it was the Bible. It was the Word of God. Amen. Amen. You could use that Bible. They lay their claims alongside the Bible and find out that something didn't measure up, and it's not the Bible that's wrong. This whole crowd running around here trying to correct the Bible, they're telling you something's wrong. I want to say to you, it's not the Bible that's wrong. Amen. Here's some scriptures. I'll just throw them out. You don't have to turn. But Acts chapter number 17, verse number 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's how you try those false apostles. You listen, you hear what they have to say, and you weigh it against the Word of God. Amen. You weigh it against the Word of God. And if it's not the Word of God, they're wrong. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Amen. I believe 1 John 4:1 warns us that false prophets are actually false spirits. Amen. Try the spirits, he said, for there are many false prophets going out in the world. False prophets have false spirits, and those false spirits can convince people. Those false spirits can sometimes do mighty works and wondrous things, and yet if they don't line up with the Word of God, it is a false spirit. That means he's a false prophet. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter number 16, verse 17, Paul said this, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. What's the doctrine? It is the Bible. We lay their claims down beside the Bible. I want to thank God that I've got an inerrant Bible that will reveal the errors that are in the religious world today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Heard a man say on the news, said that he heard it on the news, that when the Pope's coming in the United States in the next little bit, and they said that he's asked for the last sermon to be preached is going to be preached by Rick Warren. He's going to preach a sermon for the Pope to hear. Now, the Pope needs to hear a sermon, but he needs to hear a sermon from a preacher. And I'm not fighting these men, but I'm just doing what the Bible says. I'm just telling you, I'm marking them, all right? They need somebody that'll preach against the sin that is rampant in their lives. Amen. Not trying to be ugly to them, but to try to help them. Listen to me, the Pope, if he believes his false doctrine, he's going to die in his sins and he's going to go to hell. And he needs somebody to tell him the truth. And Rick Warren's made the statement that he's not interested in preaching that kind of doctrine. He's interested in pleasing people, building a purpose-driven church and a purpose-driven life rather than a Bible-driven church and a Bible-driven life. Amen. Amen. Well, look at number 6. You may not be praying, Lord, to help me know when to quit. You may just be praying, I quit. Number 6, he says this, and this is powerful. Not only I know thy works, and I know thy labors, and I know thy patience, and I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and I know how thou hast tried them, which say they're apostles or not. And look at this, and I know thou hast found them liars. Liars. Now he says this, these are the words of our Lord, by the way. These are the words of our Lord. He did not say these men are confused. He did not say these men are in error. He said, they are liars. Amen. Our Lord said they're liars. Now, they've been found to be liars on two fronts. They've been found to be liars. First of all, their message is false. Number two, their ministry is false. They're saying they're called of God when they're not called of God. They're saying they're apostles when they're not apostles. And they're preaching a false message. They are false prophets with false prophecies that are going out. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 says these men are not only deceiving, but they are being deceived. What he's saying here, listen, this is happening in the last days on a rampant scale. He's saying that these men are liars who are believing the lies. Amen. Our Lord did not say, well, they're sincere, and so it's all right. No, He said, they're liars. That's what He said. They're liars. Now, we live in a day when men go off to seminary or Bible college, and they're taught to doubt the miracles of the Bible. They're taught to disbelieve the inerrancy, the validity of the Word of God. They're taught to doubt these spiritual things of the Bible. These men like to be called liberal thinkers. They like to be called educated and enlightened men. But Jesus said, they're liars. That's what He said. And He commends His church that calls them liars. Amen. It is interesting to note that the word liar, you get your Strong's Concordance, look it up. The word liar is found 13 times in the King James Bible. The word liars, plural, is found 8 times in the King James Bible. But the particular Greek word that's used and translated into English as liar in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 2 is only found one other time in the King James Bible. All the other words that are translated liar or liars are other Hebrew words or other Greek words. But this particular word that's called them a liar here is only found one other time. It's found in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. These are the words of our Lord. If you had a red letter edition Bible, it'd be in red. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Amen. Our Lord's pretty serious about this thing, about the truth. He's serious about this thing about the truth. I'm glad the Lord's for things. He's against things. He's for things. He's commending this church. He's telling them the good things they've done. And one of the good things they've done is that they've stood against error. It is good to stand against error. Amen. And I know we got to do it with love. We've got to speak the truth in love. And He's going to deal with them and the fact that they're standing, but they're not standing in the love they need to be standing in. He's going to deal with that later. But right now He's bragging on the good things they've done. And part of that good is that they have looked out there, they have saw what's going on, and they have denounced it as what it is, declared it for what it is. Look at verse number 3, and I'll hurry on. Verse number 3. And hast borne and hast patience, and for My name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Amen. Really, verse 3 is just a repetition of the previous things that have been commended in verse number 2. Jesus applauds their endurance. He applauds their patience. He applauds their unfailing toil and labor for Christ's name. You see, this church at Ephesus was not a slothful church. It was not a lazy church. Matter of fact, they had planted many other churches. Many of these 7 churches, I can't prove that all 7 of them were started by the church at Ephesus, but at least the majority of these 7 churches in Asia, 6 others, the majority of this was started by this 7th one, the church at Ephesus, or the first one, however you want to number them. It was a busy church. It was not a slothful, it was not a lazy church. Also, it was not a luxurious church. It was not building itself a kingdom. It was interested in other towns and cities and areas having the gospel. Thank God. Amen. I believe that's one of the blessings on the Island Ford Baptist Church is that we've got people that are interested not just in Madisonville, but God, please help us get more interested in Madisonville. But we're also interested in the regions beyond unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. Just took on 3 missionaries, I believe, this past Wednesday night. Amen. And I believe God's going to bless that and use that for His glory. Amen. But they'd not been living in luxury. They'd not been padding their pockets. They were not living a self-pleasing life. But they took up the cross of self-denial and the cross of self-sacrifice. And they stood boldly for the truth. Amen. I want you to notice in verse 2, there's something here that I believe is icing on the cake. He tells them, I'm proud of your endurance and patience and unfailing labor. But he says this, and hast not fainted. Amen. Icing on the cake. He mentions here both a positive and a negative, as he does many times. Talking about the great labor of this great church, he says, you have labored for My name's sake. That's the positive. He said, you have not fainted. Fainting would be the negative. But this negative helps make the positive more positively excellent because they didn't stop. It'd be like this. It'd be like somebody saying, well, I want to appreciate you that you stood and didn't quit standing. Because it's one thing to stand. It's another thing to keep on standing. Amen. And so our Lord said, you fought for my namesake. You labored for my namesake. And you have not fainted. Amen. By the way, that's what the world needs today. The world needs a church that's laboring for the Savior. A church that's laboring for the souls of men. A church that's laboring for the propagation of the truth. Amen. And I don't just mean standing in the pulpit and preaching three times a week. That's not all I'm talking about. I mean people that are taking a stand outside the four walls of the church building. Amen. The meeting house, moving on out there. I'm talking about sending out the light and the truth over the airwaves. I'm talking about sending out the light and truth into the town. I'm talking about sending out the light and the truth into the community surrounding the town, into the country outside the town. I'm talking about sending out the light and the truth around the world. Just keep on laboring and laboring and laboring and not stopping until the trumpet sounds. Amen. Getting into the highways and the byways, if you want to say it. Getting the gospel around the world. Amen. Twice our Lord has commended this church at Ephesus for their labor. Notice verse number 2. I know thy works and thy labor. Look at verse number 3. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored. He uses the word labor. That word labor signifies work with the putting forth of much energy or strength. It is work with emphasis. Amen. It actually means hard work, is what he's saying. Amen. It means work with intense exertion and vigorous action. It is possible for men to work and yet never labor. Amen. Now, I'm afraid too many in our churches, they may be claiming to be working, but they're not moving their hand to do much about labor, really laboring for the work of God. Amen. Our Lord commended this church for their labor. Amen. Amen. When a woman goes to the trouble of giving birth to a baby, that is called labor. Amen. I thought about Miss Stephanie, and I think about Miss Jennifer, but I thought about Miss Stephanie. She's got the baby now. She's not laboring. Depend on how you want to say it. There's time. Maybe she's laboring, but she's not in labor. But when she was carrying that baby, Miss Jennifer's carrying that child in her womb, and I don't know how it is with them, but sometimes there may be some sicknesses, there may be some feelings of not really exactly good, and in a sense, that is work. It's a work to have a baby. But it takes more than just work for that baby to get here in this world. It takes labor. Labor. Amen. When they get in that extreme difficulty, they get in that awesome exertion of energy, and they get in that place, sometimes they may cry out and say, I can't do it. And you know what their coach says? Come on, push. You're almost there. You can do it. I'm telling you, we're at the end of this thing. I believe our Lord's in heaven saying, listen, you've carried, you've worked, but don't quit now. Put some extra effort in. Labor a little bit. Sprint to the finish line. Amen. Effort. Effort. Put in some effort. It's not time to quit. It's not time to throw in the towel. It's not time to slack off now. It's time to labor. Amen. This childbearing labor is, I wrote it this way, it's extremely difficult. It's awesome exertion of effort. It is a painful yet joyful hard work. And you say, yeah, you can say that because you're a man. Well, you're right. You're right. But I know this. Every mother I've ever seen when she had that baby, and she may talk about the pain, she may talk about, and by the way, you ought to thank God you live in the 21st century. Amen. 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 But she may talk about the labor, she may talk about the effort, she may talk about, but when they put that baby in her arms and she's smelling that fresh born baby, it's something about like a new car. Makes you want another one. Amen. Amen. Some of you done, you forget, you say, I don't want another one. Amen. It is about like a car, too, because you got a payment book that comes along with them. Amen. But I'm simply saying that's labor. Our Lord's saying that is the work of the church. Isn't the church the bride of Christ? Isn't the church supposed to give birth? I know the church doesn't save people, but aren't we part of the work of God that's trying to get sinners to Christ? And shouldn't we expect it to be like the travail of birth, the pains that goes in, and the effort that goes in, and the long hours and all that that goes in? But I want to tell you, friend, it will be worth it when you hear that newborn cry that says, "I got saved by the grace of God." Hallelujah. Amen. Some verses I'll read and I'll quit. I'm not going to get verse 6. I might look at it tonight and I might not. Isaiah 66 verse 8 said, "Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day, in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once?" Here's the phrase I want you to notice. "For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." Zion is the city of God. It's also a reference to the house of God. And he's got the idea that the house of God needs to be birthing children into the world. Spiritual children. He's talking in a spiritual sense. The house of God. How are they going to do that? Travail. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said this, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Paul's talking about this labor. Labor that is extreme labor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul again says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." Listen, it may not always be easy to hand out tracts. It may not always be easy to witness to a loved one. It may not always be easy to preach the gospel. But I'm telling you, it'll be worth the labor and the effort if we'll just keep on doing it till we see somebody birthed into the family of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, you know these verses, I'm sure. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." That's talking about work. Sowing is work. If you've ever been a farmer, farming is work. Both the sowing and the reaping is work. But he's not just talking about work. He's talking about extreme labor. He's talking about toiling in that labor. Because they're not only sowing the seed, they're sowing the seed in tears. They're sowing the seed because they know my family is dependent on this. Our future is dependent on this. We've got neighbors that are dependent on this. Listen, I'm telling you, what goes on at the Island Ford Baptist Church is important to you and to your family and to all your neighbors, what's going on here. And we ought not just work together, but we ought to labor together for the glory of God. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray you take the message. Make it real. Make it ring in somebody's spiritual ear. Make it find lodging in their soul and in their heart. Dear God, I pray you'd give us laborers. You said for us to pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Lord, I pray for laborers. I don't just pray for people that will go overseas. I pray for people that will work right here in town. Lord, I pray for people that will work for God in their own family, in their own house, in their own community. Lord, I pray you'd help us not get weary in well-doing. Lord, help us keep on laboring. And though it might be with tears, let us keep sowing. Because there's coming a day of reaping. When the tears will be past and the joy will come in the morning. Father, I pray you'd help us now in this time. Do the work of God that needs to be done. And I pray, dear God, get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. While we stand and sing, if the Lord spoke to you and you need to come, would you just come and do business with the Lord? Amen.